Many of you know in the Gospel of Luke, even before we hear about Mary and Joseph, even before we hear about the shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night, even before we hear about the birth of Jesus, we hear about an elderly couple by the name of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Their story is a very important gospel story for us, and in fact, it sets us up, if you will, for the gospel. And we're going to spend some time this Advent, as a matter of fact, the first 3 weeks of this Advent season in a short series, listening to the gospel according to Zechariah and Elizabeth. So as we prepare to hear the word of God, let us bow our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule, your Holy Spirit our guide, and your greater glory our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. The word of the Lord comes to us today in the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter, beginning to read at verse 5. We're at the very beginning of the Gospel according to Luke. Beloved, hear the good news. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the law. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me, to take away my reproach among people." Thanks be to God for the reading of his holy and inspired word. Amen. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Why didn't Zechariah and Elizabeth give up on God? When God didn't give them what they asked for in prayer, why didn't Zechariah and Elizabeth give up on God? Why didn't they just decide that it wasn't worth the bother, all the worship and service, all the offerings and prayers, when God couldn't seem to bother to answer a single prayer for them to give them a child? Why bother? Why keep up worshiping this God? Especially now when it seems much too late. Year by year by year, they prayed that God would give them a child and no answer seemed to come. And now they're too old. They are much too old to have a child. It seems that God has forgotten them. Or at the very least, that God just doesn't care about them. Why didn't they give up on God? Do you remember the first time you were disappointed in God? You bowed your head, you folded your hands in prayer, and you asked God over and over and over again to give an answer to a heartfelt prayer. Maybe you prayed for God to heal you or to help you or to save you, and no answer seemed to come. Maybe you weren't even praying for yourself, but somebody who you loved. Maybe you were praying for God to save their marriage or to save their job or even to save their life. Father in heaven, please help them. Father in heaven, please heal him. Father in heaven, please save him. But no answer came. God didn't seem to be listening. And as far as you can see, he never will answer that prayer. Yeah, here we are, we're in church. We are here to worship God, we are here to pray to God again, just like we always do. Even though some of us still carry some disappointment with God, maybe a large disappointment with God, and here we are. It's amazing, really. How do you explain this to someone else? How would Zechariah and Elizabeth explain this to someone else? In our passage for today, we are told that Zechariah and Elizabeth were true believers in the Lord. In fact, we hear this, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. That's the Bible's way of saying that these people were sincere, faithful believers. It doesn't mean that they were perfect. Like you and I, they had their sins, they had their faults, they had their failings, but they were really devoted to living their life in the presence of God, according to the will of God, and certainly for the glory of God. That's what was in their hearts. That's what they tried to do with their lives. They went to worship. They said their prayers. They gave their offerings. They visited the sick. They tried to help people who were in need and all the rest of it. They were ordinary people trying to do their best in order to serve and to love the Lord. And significantly, they did this even though God didn't seem to come through for them. Even though from a human point of view, at least, God didn't seem to think anything about them. God seemed to let them down. And it looked like God would never answer their prayer. Again, how would you explain that? Because their disappointment with God wasn't just personal. It didn't just involve God's relationship to them. It also involved God's relationship with all the world, especially to the covenant people of Israel. The Bible tells us that Zechariah was a priest of God. That's very important. Because God had promised through the years that one day he would send a Savior, the Messiah, who would bring peace and salvation to his people. And as a priest, it was Zechariah's prime responsibility to remind the people of this promise of God and then to offer the prayers of the people back up to God. That was his role. That's what he spent his life doing. For years, Zechariah would live in his village, teaching the words of God to the people, the promise of God to forgive them, to heal them, to save them. And for years, Zechariah would then offer the hopes, the fears, the longings, the prayers of the people back to God, saying, for example, Slachlonu, forgive us. Leperiotenu, heal us. And the more familiar Hosanna, save us. Year by year by year, forgive us, heal us, save us. This is what he spent his life doing. And there seemed to be no answer to those prayers either. Just silence. In fact, the silence had been going on for nearly 400 years. God had not spoken a new word to his people in nearly 400 years. The last they heard from God through the prophet Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, it was God who said that he would send someone to prepare the way for the Lord, for the Messiah to come. And this person was going to come in the likeness of Elijah to call the people to repentance and to faith. But they've been waiting for 400 years. In the last book of the Old Testament, we hear, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." But after 400 years of hoping, nothing. After 400 years of waiting, nothing. After 400 years of praying, nothing. But for the faithful of God, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, they kept on going. They kept on praying. They kept on hoping. They kept on waiting. Zechariah and Elizabeth are our link to the Old Testament believers. They lived before the coming of Jesus Christ in anticipation and in expectation, in waiting for his arrival. And they represent to us the covenant people of God, linking both the Old Testament and the New Testament together. And we can understand their heart when we understand the longings of the people of the Old Testament. They spent their years hoping and waiting and praying for God to keep his word. And so they prayed. Do you believe God keeps his prayers? That God answers prayers? That God keeps his word? And I mean, do you believe that God answers all prayers? Every single one of them. Maybe I shared with you before that I had a Sunday school teacher who said that God answers every single prayer, but you just might not like the answer. God answers every single prayer, but you just might not like the answer. In other words, my Sunday school teacher was trying to say that God hears our prayers, and then he decides the best way to answer it according to his goodwill and wisdom. There's an example of this that I like to think about and share. For example, imagine, if you will, that you were praying to God for a new car because you were just fed up with having to take the bus to work each and every day. But then a couple of days later, a good friend of yours says that he just bought a new bicycle, and so you can have his old bicycle, which is in excellent condition. Now, you and I might say, well, yes, God answered that prayer for transportation. He absolutely did. But then he put his own little divine twist on it, because he knew that you needed exercise, that you needed to lose some weight. So instead of a car, he gave you a bicycle, which would do just well. That was for your good. But even more than that, he was thinking and had in mind other people besides you. He was thinking a bicycle is better for the environment than driving a car every day. And so it wasn't only for your good, but it was for the blessing of all people. Now, you and I might not think about those things. And honestly, you and I might not even care about those things, but perhaps God does. And in that example, he certainly does. And that is why he gave you a bicycle in answer to your prayer. You see, it is often that God wraps up his larger purposes for the sake of the world right there in the midst of his answering our prayers personally for ourselves. See, God can keep all of those in his hands, if you will, and bring them all together according to his good purposes for us. You know, you have to have an almighty God in order to believe that. In other words, you have to have a big God in order to believe that, as Diana told us several years ago when she preached a message saying, "How big is your God?" Well, this is a big God. This is an almighty God we're talking about here. And it takes belief in that kind of God to not just think about God in that way, but actually to live your life as if that were true, as if that really mattered, as if it was going to make a difference in how you lived your life. It means to believe that God knows what is best, that God is working his purposes out, that God is for us and not against us. It means to believe that God does answer our prayers, not according to our specific list of demands or our selfish agenda or our own faulty human reason or according to our narrow human perspective. No, but according to his far superior wisdom and strength and love and good purpose for us. What is your view of God? It matters to how we pray. It matters to how we hope and how we live with faith. You see, this is what enables someone like Zechariah or Elizabeth to remain devoted to God, even when, from a human point of view at least, we can't see how God is remaining devoted to us, even though he is. This requires faith. In fact, it's the very definition of faith, isn't it? It requires knowing that God is hearing, that God is seeing, that God is knowing, that God is active on our behalf somehow, in some way, even if I can't see it, even if I can't feel it. Because we know in the modern world we are a people of feeling, aren't we? if I don't feel it, it can't possibly be true. But the Bible says we live by faith and not by sight. But it is also true we live by faith and not by feeling. How do we live our reality in the promises of God, in the presence of God in our lives? The Bible does say in Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We might not know what God is up to, but we should know that He is up to something. I don't have to know the details. I don't need to know the specifics. I probably couldn't understand them anyway. But I know God is up to something for our good and for His glory. He has not forgotten His promises that He has made. He has not forgotten His covenant to the people of Israel. He has not forgotten His commitment to people like you and me. You see, when somebody believes that, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, for example, they keep on keeping on. They keep on worshiping. They keep on praying. They keep on hoping. They keep on waiting. They keep on trusting in a God who is always faithful to us, even if we can't see it at the time. And that is hard. That is hard. But it is required of each and every follower of Jesus Christ at some time, and maybe multiple times in our lives. And I'm here to just tell you the truth about that, because God is telling us the truth about that. Here's our example, Zechariah and Elizabeth. This is what our Christian life is sometimes like. It's okay. It's okay. You're not doing anything wrong if you're in their place. You're not doing anything wrong. It's hard. See, sadly, over time, for some believers, when God does not seem to be answering our prayers, especially in the way that we would like, not completely and not precisely and not promptly, it causes us to scale down our thinking about who God is. It causes us to scale down our trusting in what we think we can expect from God. In other words, they still believe in God Himself, but they're not so sure of what they could believe, what they might expect from God in their lives. So some actually just stop praying altogether. Or some pray without really believing that God is listening or going to answer them, but maybe there is still a glimmer of hope there that I may be wrong, that my feelings might be misleading me, or Satan might be distracting me or setting me off on the wrong track. And so still, I see Julian has faith, so I'll like him, I'll try to trust in Julian's faith. I know Amy has faith, so I'll try to trust in Amy's faith. We're going to see next week that Mary and Elizabeth get together and they encourage one another and support one another in their faith when God gives them incredible news, so hard to believe. This is what the Christian life is like. They still believe in God Himself, but their belief in what they might expect from God sometimes almost disappears. And perhaps this is what happened to Zechariah, the priest of God. Because when Zechariah was chosen by Lot to enter into the temple in Jerusalem and offer the prayers of incense and the prayers of the people, he was unaware that God was up to something. He had no idea. In fact, all Israel had no idea that God was up to something. The entire world had no idea that God was up to something. They were just going about their lives. They were raising their kids. They were working their jobs. They were saying their prayers, completely unaware that God was indeed concerned about them and was actively working toward His promised salvation. Neither are we most of the time. We're thinking about our lives. We're thinking about what we need. We're thinking about what we have to get through today. We're not really thinking about how God is managing the affairs of this world, answering our prayers and governing this world and bringing it to its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. How often do we really think about those things? When Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt, was he aware that God was involved in this event in order to save the people of Israel from starvation? Of course not. When Moses fled Egypt to go become a shepherd in Midian, was he aware that God was preparing him to go back to Egypt to be the leader of his people and bring them out of slavery in Egypt? Did he know that? Of course not. When Mary and Joseph got engaged to be married, were they aware that God had already chosen them to be the holy family of Jesus upon this earth? Of course not. They couldn't know that. Perhaps they should have known that God was up to something in their lives, but the specifics, what are they really? You see, in the same way Zechariah was unaware of what God was up to when he was chosen by Lot to go into the inner chamber of the temple in Jerusalem and offer those prayers of incense. This was something a priest could wait his whole life to do and yet never, ever see it come true for himself. There were thousands of priests in Israel. And so, twice a year, for a week at a time, they would leave their village and they would go serve in the temple in Jerusalem. And most of the time, historians tell us that they didn't even go anywhere near the temple. They helped the priests of the temple do menial tasks or help them in their particular responsibilities outside the holiest chambers, if you will, of the temple. You could serve your whole life as a priest in Israel and never step foot inside the temple in Jerusalem. But on this day, Zechariah was chosen by lot. He won the lottery, you could say. So inside he went. He was chosen to offer the prayers of the people, prayers for salvation. He was chosen to burn fragrant incense to the Lord. Then to go outside and pronounce the Lord's benediction upon his people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace now and forever. The same benediction that you often hear even here in church today. So here he is saying the prayers. Forgive us. Heal us. Save us, when suddenly an angel of God appears to him and tells him that his prayer has been answered. Really? We hear, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. That's the first part. That's a very personal response of God to the longings of the heart of Zechariah and Elizabeth. But he doesn't stop there. The angel of the Lord actually goes on and to quote from the prophet Malachi of all people. He continues, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Now, it is safe to say that Zechariah was caught by surprise. Wouldn't you agree? Amen? I would be, and so would you. He was not expecting this kind of answer to his prayer. In fact, he might not have been expecting any answer at all after all these long years. But let me ask you this. When the angel of God, when Gabriel assured Zechariah that his prayer was answered, which prayer was he talking about? Was he talking about his personal prayer, a prayer that he and Elizabeth had been praying for many years, that God would give them a child, a prayer that he might have long since stopped actually praying or giving voice to before the Lord, but one that he did pray sometime in the past? Was it that prayer, his personal prayer, or was it his priestly prayer? Prayer for God to forgive us, to heal us, to save us, to send him Messiah, to bring the deliverer who would bring salvation to the people of God. Is it that prayer? Which prayer was it that the angel was talking about? The answer, of course, is both. God appears to have waited to answer Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayers for a child because he was going to give a blessing to the whole world by answering their prayer for a child. Stay with me now, because this is a revelation of who our God is and how he works in this world. You see, God was going to fulfill their hopes even as he fulfilled the hopes of all who've been praying for salvation throughout the years. This child God is giving them is going to play a key role in his purposes of salvation and in his keeping his promises to his people. The answer to their prayer is for them. There's no doubt about that. But it is even for more people than just them. It is wrapped up in God's greater blessing, which shall be for all the people. People like you and me. This is why the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ begins here in the Gospel of Luke with Zechariah and Elizabeth and people just like them. You see, it is about the fulfillment of God's promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. But the story does not begin immediately with Jesus, not right away. In fact, we have to read on for another 30 verses before we come to Jesus in the gospel. We will hear certainly about his miraculous birth and his extraordinary life and his shameful death on the cross and his wonderful and triumphant resurrection from the dead. But before that, first we need to meet and to hear about the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, these two ordinary people who get wrapped up in God's greater purposes for the salvation of this world, in God's great gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, because Jesus' story is their story too. And we dare not separate the two, because it's about people. It's about people in need. It's about people who need a Savior. It's about people who need healing. It's about people who need to be made whole. Just like Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Jesus was about to come into this world for them. But not only that, it was not just for them, but God's saving work in this world will include a contribution from them. They have their own part to play in God's a magnificent work of salvation, just like you and I do as believers. In fact, when it comes to Zechariah, he is being told that the larger story of the coming of Jesus Christ comes in answer to his own needs, to his own hopes, to his own fears, to his own faith, however faltering and flickering it has become. God has not forgotten him and God has not forsaken him, even though his faith has grown so dim and his expectations and hopes in the Lord have been all but extinguished. What kind of God is that? Zechariah, as our passage makes clear, needs God's help to see this in his own life, to believe that it is true for himself. He needs a greater faith in the promises of God, a greater faith in the Word of God, a greater faith in God's love for him and Elizabeth and God's love for the people of Israel. He needs all of that faith to be rekindled and restored and built up once again. Why is it hard to believe right now? And that's the healing he needs. We read beginning at verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this?" Well, the easy answer is, just wait a little while and you'll see the result in your wife. "For I am old," he says. "I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." The very first time in the Gospel of Luke that word good news, that word gospel, is said. The gospel is being proclaimed by the angel to this man of little faith. Again, what an amazing God we have. You'd expect it would go to a giant of the faith, that God would communicate his gospel to Billy Graham and Mother Teresa and all of these stars, if you will, of Christian faithfulness and devotion. But no, to this guy, Zechariah, who seems to, from outward appearances, it seems to be just going through the motions. Maybe hoping it was true, but not really sure, not really knowing. But it's Zechariah that God's love embraces. Oh, this is the gospel, all right. And God couldn't have picked a better person to first proclaim the good news to in somebody like him, because then I can hear it too, and perhaps you as well. Yet Zechariah becomes muted in his speech by God because he's muted in his faith in God. This man, this priest of God, has been appointed by God, remember, after he's done with his duties within the temple, to go outside and pronounce the blessing of God among his people. And God says, no, no, no. God will make him wait to pronounce such a blessing from God upon the people until Zechariah himself is able to believe it. Until he is able to believe in a God like that, a God who keeps his promises, a God who keeps his word, a God who will bring salvation. Can you see what's going on here? God is working with Zechariah. He's working with him in his little faith. He's taking these little embers of his faith and he's blowing the Spirit of God on them so that they can increase and magnify until he becomes an instrument that God can use to participate in his salvation of this world. That's what he's doing in your life and mine. We just open our eyes to see what God is doing. God intends to teach Zechariah to trust in his word. And then as he does, as God fulfills his word with the birth of John the Baptist, God will then use his father Zechariah here in a powerful way to proclaim the good news of salvation to the people of Israel. Stay tuned. We're going to hear his magnificent proclamation of the gospel in just 2 weeks. But until we do, there are a few things, a few lessons we should take with us today. Now, I know that there's about a dozen things we can reflect upon and apply to our lives from this magnificent passage. But there are three things in particular I'm asking you to pay attention to. And the first is this, that God is always faithful to his word. God is always faithful to his word, no matter what it looks like or feels like to us at the time. He is keeping his promises. He is fulfilling his purposes. And he is answering our prayers, all of our prayers, in a way that is even better and greater than anything we could ever hope for or imagine. I often don't know what I need, but God does. I don't know what you need, but God does. And God will be faithful to his word to you and to me. All the promises of God, the Bible says, find their yes in Jesus Christ. So those promises are claimed by you and should be claimed by you. God will be faithful to his word. And so the second thing that we learn from this passage is that God is always faithful to us, no matter how dim our faith in him might have become throughout the years, no matter how we might feel about him from time to time, because it happens to all believers at one point or another. For myself, sometimes I can tell you that my faith is as large and as sturdy as a chestnut tree. And I'm using the illustration chestnut tree because there's pictures of it in Julian's new book, and they are just magnificent and sturdy, and I was really drawn to it. Thanks for that, Julian. There's your advertisement for his new book. Sometimes that's like my faith, but at other times it's as tiny as a mustard seed. And I need help. I need to hear the word of God, or maybe I don't even have the motivation to read the word of God, and then God sends one of you to come and speak that word to me, or to love me for the sake of Jesus Christ. That is what our faith is like. God does not abandon us when our faith grows dim. Abraham and Sarah, you might remember, laughed at the word of God that God would bring them a child in the next season, because it's been 25 years since God first made the promise to them, and then now messengers of the Lord come to them, and they do what? They laugh. And what did God do? Did God forsake them? Did God give up on them? Did he abandon them? No. He gave them the gift of the child. God did not give up on them. Like he did not give up on Zechariah, and he will not give up you and me. He will see us through whatever spiritual struggles we are going through. We can count on God. He will show us in time. Our job, if you will, is to wait upon the Lord as we continue to walk in the way of the Lord. And God will use that experience for our good and for his glory, and to increase our faith and to bring us once again to an experience of knowing that God is for us and not against. That God is working his purposes out in my life and yours. God is good all the time. church I grew up in, we used to say that over and over again. The preacher would say, God is good. And the congregation would say, all the time. All the time. So thirdly, this passage teaches us that the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ is not only for us, that it is about us. Just like it was for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Yes, it is the gospel about Jesus. There's no denying that. He is the central person in our salvation. But it is also about us. It includes us. We have our own part to play in God's saving work of salvation, preaching the gospel of salvation, bearing witness to the world of the work of God in our lives, and of course, supporting one another in our faith. And we're going to hear more about that next week as Mary and Elizabeth come together. See, this is a part of the good news that we often forget. We are part of the good news. We participate in the good news, just like Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph, like the shepherds and the wise men. It is our story too. For Jesus has come in answer to our hopes and our fears and our prayers to forgive us, to heal us, to save us, and to then include us so that other people might hear the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Reading Zechariah and Elizabeth's story is like reading our own story of how God blesses us with salvation in Jesus Christ, with the ongoing work of salvation in Jesus Christ in our own lives, even when we are unaware of it, even when we don't feel it, sometimes even when we don't want it. But God is good, and God is with us. And this is what it means when we talk about the living of our faith, because it's the living with God as part of our lives. The Bible does say, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. May this be so for you and for me as it was for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank you for you remaining steadfast with us, remaining faithful with us even when there are times in our lives when we think about giving up on you, when our hearts grow disappointed with you because you're not meeting our expectations or you're not doing what we want. You're not jumping high when we say jump high. When we treat you like a servant rather than a God, rather than our Lord, rather than our Father in heaven. So Father, we pray first that you would forgive us, but also that you would support us and help us and teach us more and more, that our faith would increase, that our hope would be reunited, reignited, and above all, that our love for you might grow more and more each day in the way of Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Is this where we're keeping it? I guess so. I feel so tall here. Please bow your heads with me. Holy and right it is, and our joyful duty to give thanks to you at all times and in all places, O Lord our Creator, Almighty and everlasting God. For you created heaven with all its hosts and the earth with all its plenty. You have given us life and being and preserved us by your providence. But you have shown us the fullness of your love in sending into the world your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, made flesh for us and for our salvation. For the precious gift of this mighty Savior who has reconciled us to you, we praise and bless you, O God. With your whole church on earth and with all the company of heaven, we worship and adore your glorious name. O most righteous God, we remember in this supper the perfect sacrifice offered once on the cross by our Lord Jesus for the sin of the whole world. In the joy of his resurrection and in expectation of his coming again, we offer ourselves to you as holy and living sacrifices. Together we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Send your Holy Spirit upon us, we pray, that the bread which we break and the cup which we bless may be to us communion in the body and blood of Christ. Grant that being joined together in him, we may attain to the unity of our faith and mature in all ways unto Christ our Lord. And as this grain has been gathered from many fields into one loaf, and these grapes from many hills into one cup, grant, O Lord, that your whole church may soon be gathered from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, for in your name we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, this is the table of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Therefore, anyone who trusts in him as their Lord and Savior is invited to participate with him. For on the night he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner also he took the cup when they had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For the bread which we break and the cup which we bless are to us communion in the body and blood of Christ." Will the servers please come forward? Loved ones, let us pray. We praise and thank you, O Lord, that you have fed us at your table. Grateful for all your gifts and mindful of the communion of your saints, we offer to you our prayers for all people. O God of compassion, we remember before you the poor and the afflicted, the sick and the dying, prisoners and those who are lonely, the victims of war, injustice, and inhumanity, and all others who suffer from whatever their sufferings may be called. O God of providence, who holds the destiny of the nations in your hand, we pray for our country. Inspire the hearts and minds of our leaders that they, together with all our nation, may first seek your kingdom and righteousness, that order, liberty, and peace may dwell with your people. O God, our Creator, we pray for all nations and people. Take away the mistrust and lack of understanding that divide your creatures, and increase in us the recognition that we all belong to you. O God, our Savior, look upon your church and our struggle upon the earth. Have mercy on our weakness. Bring to an end our unhappy divisions and scatter our fears. Look also upon the ministry of your church. Increase our hope, strengthen our faith, and inspire our witness to all people, even to the ends of the earth. O God, our refuge and strength, we lift up to you now the names of our friends and our family and people in our community and elsewhere who are in need of your healing and your love, who are in need of your grace and compassion. And we pray now with you in the presence of your people. Author of grace and God of love, send your Holy Spirit's blessing to your children here present. Keep our hearts and thoughts in Jesus Christ, your Son, our only Savior, who taught us to pray together saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, now and forever. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon us and remain with us always. Amen.